Good evening. It is good to see everyone back with us tonight. Again, we have a good crowd, and we appreciate you coming back to, again, spend some more time worshiping God together and fellowshipping with one another. And we have, again, some visitors with us, and we're always excited to see you. This morning, as I was speaking, my voice was going out of me quite quickly. Maybe by tonight, tonight it won't go out of me so bad, but if it does, I asked two of the men to come up here and just finish where I left off. And they said that the only thing they'd say was stand and sing. So, but bear with me if it begins to go out again. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians. The local church that Paul established in the city of Corinth was one that we know faced some issues. The city itself was the hub of large trade, and the city had a reputation of itself for things such as sexual immorality, religious diversity, corruption, amongst other things. And so with all these things going on in the city, they proved to be obstacles and hindrances for the church there and caused obvious concern. Because of the things that began to go on within that church, it necessitated Paul writing numerous letters to this church seeking to straighten out numerous teachings that were going on and various things there. And what we have recorded as what we know of the first letter to Corinth, 1 Corinthians, it seems to be a pretty hard letter. The tone by which Paul uses is pretty serious. It's pretty straightforward. He's not really pulling punches with them much in the first letter because the things that were going on and the nature of those things called for a strong response. And so Paul gives that strong response in that first letter. But when you come to the second letter as we know it, although there's going to be some things within the letter itself that he will continue to teach on and try to straighten out, the tone of the letter is different. The tone of the letter is not as harsh as the first, you would say. And there's a key thread that runs throughout the letter, starting in the introduction of his letter and then the very conclusion of his letter. He concludes with that same thread. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." The key thread that I find that runs throughout the letter is that word comfort. Until now, I never realized how much he used the word. Throughout just this second letter, he used, of only 13 chapters, he uses it about 20 times between the word comfort and comforted. Constantly mentioning not only comforting one another or how he was comforted, but the comfort that he also received from God. And so you have to ask the question: What do we mean by the word comfort? How would you define that word? Well, if I'm going to comfort somebody, I'm going to call them close to me. I'm going to call them near. It's giving supplications. It's exhortation, admonition. It's encouragement. If I'm seeking comfort, I'm seeking consolation or peace or solace there. Paul here is talking about receiving comfort. When he's talking about receiving comfort, now a lot of times he's talking about from some things, some afflictions that he was facing, oftentimes facing literal nearly, he was almost to death. People trying to kill him, some very near-death experiences, life-threatening experiences, and of course he's talking about comfort derived from those things. But he constantly talks about the comfort that he had received from others and God, and that those there should also seek to comfort one another from afflictions that will come their way. And he tells them they will come their way. So what are afflictions? If we're going to receive comfort from afflictions, what are those things? Well, really, they're like in Galatians chapter 6, those burdens that we talked about that define the type of burdens that they tend to weigh us down, they bring us down, they're heavy for us to bear. Things such as burdens, grief, persecutions, sorrow, all those things. Right now in this family, this church family, we have those who are grieving for the loss of a loved one. This family as a whole, as we grieve with those families, and this family as we lost one of our members, Brother Ernie Hollingsworth, this family is grieving as well. And so, it's times like these that we need to seek to comfort one another. And when we seek to comfort one another, an obvious question sometimes is the question of how. How do I comfort my brother and sister in Christ? What does it mean to comfort? How do I know if I have comforted them? Many times the scriptures speak out about seeking mercy and comfort, as David would in Psalm 57. I didn't put this passage on the screen. Psalm 57, beginning in verse 1. When David cries out and says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge, and the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills His purpose for me." And another familiar psalm of Psalm 23, and in verse 4, the shepherd's psalm, when he says in verse 4, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And Paul, to the letter in the Romans, he would also speak to them of this peace, this assurance, this hope, this comfort that he has. And Romans chapter 8, when it begins in verse 28, by saying, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.' No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus." What Paul is saying there is that is the comfort that I have received from Christ Jesus my Lord and from God in all things. No matter what afflictions come my way, no matter what things happen in my life, I can find comfort knowing that nothing can separate me from God. And one of the ways that I think we find from God's design that He has set forth for us to receive comfort from Him is not only through His Word, but also through one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 2. When he says there in this section of his letter, after the introduction of being comforted and comforting one another, he then says, "To make room in your hearts for us." Verse 2. "We have wronged no one, we have corrupted no one, we have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, but I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you, I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort, and all our affliction I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by coming to Titus, the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing and your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more." What Paul does there is he's saying this design, that the way I've received comfort, it's not only from Timothy, but he traced it back to you, who traced it back to God. You see, the comfort comes from God, but the avenue of that comfort is often through one another. Now, the people didn't go to Paul themselves. Timothy was the one that came, but because he was comforted from the people in his journey to go to Paul, Paul found comfort in Timothy, and so it's all linked together. But as we seek to comfort one another, a question that we all struggle with is, again, how? It's God's design. He wants it to be this way. We need to comfort one another, but then what do I do? And what do I say? Well, tonight I have a few things that I want to help present to help us with that, and hopefully some things to consider to help us learn the need for and maybe some just different perspective on how we can comfort one another, particularly during these times. But first and foremost, we have to recognize that we have a responsibility to comfort. A couple of weeks ago, we spent some time studying the subject of forgiveness. And I think that we would all agree that although we understand forgiveness, we still struggle to forgive because of our emotions and different things. We struggle with it for numerous reasons, but nonetheless, we have been told that we are to forgive because I've been forgiven. You look through God's scripture, I am to love because I've been loved. I am to show mercy because I've been shown mercy. I am to show compassion because I've been shown compassion. We receive blessings from God. All of those are blessings, such as forgiveness. But with each blessing comes responsibility that we recognize where it comes from, and then we use it. Comforting my brothers and sisters in Christ is the same way. If I want to receive comfort from God, and as I receive comfort from God as a blessing from God, I am called and am told to comfort my brothers and sisters in Christ as well. The only true comfort comes from God. We recognize that. We want comfort. But when we have been told we are to seek comfort from one another because we have been comforted. Again, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Again, blessed be the Lord and God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. If you go to the end of his letter and the very conclusion of Paul's letter, he says, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, and comfort one another. He's telling us, he's telling them to comfort one another. We'll talk a little more about this in a moment, but oftentimes we sympathize when we learn of someone who's under a burden or going through an affliction of the time, and we sympathize. But oftentimes we do nothing. And what I want to strive to do better in the coming year, as we're coming to a close of this year, is I want to strive to encourage you as well tonight is to look out into our family here and realize that you and I have been called to comfort one another. It's not something, it's just a good idea, and we have a choice. We need to be comforting one another. And we have to move past the checklist mentality that I go to church with, the mentality, and I must grow in my relationship and my faith in God to do what we have been called to do and take part in seeking to bear the burdens and comforting of one another. Whatever's holding us back. We mentioned some of those things this morning in our lesson. Whatever's holding us back, we've got to put it aside. We've got to move past and we've got to grow past those things. But to help us in that thing, when we seek to give comfort to others, bring hope. Not empty answers. Again, one of the hardest things that we struggle with, I struggle with, is that when someone is going through a trial, no matter what it is, from sin to the loss of a loved one to having a hard time with the economy, whatever it is, you go and I'm going to comfort them, but then it's the question, what do I say? We walk up to them and I know they're having probably one of the worst days of their lives, and yet I walk up and the only thing that comes out is, how you doing? And then I kick myself because, well, I know how you're doing. You're having a horrible day. What do I say? And sometimes we go and we try to comfort them, and they're having a hard time with this thing, and because their emotions are all high and everything, sometimes they're searching to try to grasp this and cope with it and understand it, and maybe they ask some questions, and so because we care and because we love them, we seek to try to give answers. And sometimes we wind up saying the wrong things. Job chapter 1 is a great story about that, because you know, we won't talk about, read all what happened to Job. You know what happened to Job, all the things that happened to him in his life, the horrible things that Satan did because he's trying to get him to curse God. And so Job is there after experiencing all these calamities, and he's sitting there by himself. And it says in verse 11 of chapter 2, now when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite. They made an appointment together to come to show him sympathy and to comfort him. What a great idea. You have these three friends who have heard about all these horrible things that have happened to their friends. Not only do they decide, I'm going to travel this long distance to go comfort him, but I'm going to make an appointment. We're going to go together. We're going to meet up, and we're going to go, and we're going to go seek to comfort this our friend, our brother, who is facing all these things, and we're going to go be there for him. And that is a great, great thing to do. And today, we should do the same thing. It is, and I have enjoyed, and I think it means a lot when we get together as brothers and sisters in Christ to go and comfort our brothers and sisters in Christ when they're in these calamities. And so they're there, and they sit with them for a week, for 7 days and seven nights without saying anything. They're just there. They're just being there for them. But then there comes a point where they begin to talk. And that's where they went wrong. Because they too, and I think oftentimes we give them a bad light, but I at least tonight, I just want to think to myself, you know, here you have these three men who are genuinely concerned, and they care about Job, and they don't want to see him like this, and they're trying to come up with some answers, and so they start talking, it kind of starts off kind of soft, and they're trying to give him some answers, and try to rationalize this for themselves so they can help him out, and next thing you know, they're starting to lay down decisions and make affirmations and make judgments that they don't have the right to be making. They're starting to say things that they don't have the right to say. And Job finally picks up on it after Eliphaz has been talking for a while. I'm in the wrong chapter. Job chapter 42. No, 21. Zophar has been speaking, I'm sorry. He's been talking about how the wickedness is going to come upon the evil. And obviously, the reason why this is all happening is because there's wickedness involved. And he says in chapter 21 and verse 34, Job says, "How then will you comfort me with empty nothings? There is nothing left in your answers but falsehood. What you're saying can't be true, and you're trying to comfort me, but I'm not getting any comfort out of that." Then, toward at the end of the chapter, God speaks to Eliphaz, because mostly through the book, he's been doing most of the talking. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 42, "After the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, 'My anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has.'" They're trying to bring him hope. They're trying to bring him comfort, but the problem is that they started relying on their own wisdom and their own insight, and they started talking about things and started giving answers they don't have the right to give. And Job calls them out on it, and so does God. Now, their motives and their heart might have been started out in the right place, but they went too far. Sometimes we do the same thing. Sometimes we seek to give comfort, but we go too far. We struggle because we want to give our brother and sister relief. We want to give them understanding. We want them to try to, we want to help them, but sometimes we just don't understand these things. Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." There are some things that we just can't explain, and we just won't be able to explain, won't be able to understand ourselves, and that's okay. When we go to give comfort to our brothers and sisters in Christ, it is better to go, as we'll talk about it more, and just sit there and say nothing, as they did for 7 days, than wind up speaking too much and speak wrongly. When we go to bring hope, we need to bring hope that is found in Jesus. Because in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer tells us that we have a high priest, as he calls him, who is able to sympathize with us. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Most of the time when we read this passage, we're always talking in the context of sin. Jesus was tempted as we are and all those things, but he also experienced all the different afflictions and all the different emotions of life as we have. If I'm going to bring hope to my brother and sister in Christ to comfort them, I need to bring them to Jesus. I need to help them understand and go to God in prayer. Approach that throne of grace in that time of affliction, that time of need, because Christ has been there. He can truly sympathize with me. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, it says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." Revelation 21 and verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." We need to bring people hope, not empty answers. We need to speak where the Bible speaks and be silent when we don't know. Secondly, we need to lift up on the burden. I couldn't help but the PowerPoint that I used for a couple weeks ago, bearing the burdens, it has at least the arms of somebody trying to bench press this very heavy weight. And you have this other set of arms coming down from above, grabbing the bar like they're spotting them, you know, in the weight room. I know for myself, often we hear of the afflictions and the burdens that other people are under, and we sympathize. We talk with others about how sad it is and how bad we hate it for them, and we legitimately do. But it's almost like seeing somebody and standing right over them, and they're trying to lift this very, very heavy weight, and they're trying to bench press it up, and it's just it looks pretty heavy. You see how heavy this is? That looks pretty heavy. And they're struggling and struggling, and I sympathize. I wouldn't want to be where they're at. But I just sit there and I do nothing. But when I seek to give comfort and lift up on my brother's burdens, it's a whole other thing to personally go and to seek to share the burden. It's a whole other thing from just sympathizing to reach down and grab a hold of that bar or whatever is pulling and weighing on them and try my best to lift up. Now, I might not be able to take all the load off, but if we all, as brothers and sisters in Christ, reach down and grab the weight, we can make it bearable. And that's exactly what Jesus did. In John chapter 11, a story that has always really intrigued me, that when Lazarus has died and Jesus, he's already left there. He'd been there a while back. He's already left there, and he hears about Lazarus dying. For Jesus to go back was inconvenient. For Jesus to go all the way back was dangerous. For Jesus to go all the way back, he didn't have to go back. We know from other accounts that all he had to do was tell his disciples, send a messenger, and he could have just said, snapped his finger, and Lazarus would have rose from the dead, and his power would have been proven, his miracle would have been done. But Jesus chose, despite the inconvenience, the danger, and all the rest, instead of just sympathizing, he said, I'm going to go back. And he got all the way there in John chapter 11, knowing exactly what he's fixing to do, knowing he's fixing to raise him from the dead. But in verse 32, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So then the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he have opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? Why did he weep? He wept because he cared about those people. He wept because they were weeping and he was going to weep with them. He cared. He was showing them comfort. And he went all the way back to lift up on that burden. Of course, he raised Lazarus from the dead. Romans chapter 9, our relationship with one another. I'm sorry, Romans chapter 12. The little section heading of this little section of text, they call it the marks of the true Christian. At least man does. But verse 9 begins with, let love be genuine. Don't just give it lip service. Don't just sympathize. Let love be genuine. And then in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're all one body. We're all members of one body. We're all just as important. One can't say to the other, I don't need you. But then it says to the other, in the second section of that text, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all of them suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. How can I lift up on the burden? How can I let love be genuine? How can I weep with my brethren when they weep? If I don't go. As a family, we keep using the term specifically for a purpose. We are a family here. We need to let love be genuine. And how can we weep with one another and even rejoice with one another if we don't take the time to be with one another, to go to one another when we're having these problems? Because we need to be present and we need to serve them. Again, we struggle with what to say, and sometimes we hesitate to go because I just don't know what I'm going to say, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and it's going to be uncomfortable, and it's just going to be awkward, and I'm just not really good at this. And as we know, it's just a moment ago with Job, many times just being there says enough. In the context of James chapter 1, it is in a context talking of anger, but it is applicable at least to say, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. Being present and silent can say more than being absent and sending our regards. Showing up at someone's front door or in the room, walking in and saying hello and sitting down in a chair and never speaking another word until you leave can mean more and say more to those people or that brother or sister in Christ than sympathizing from afar and sending our regards. And I'm sure that there are plenty of people in this room that can tell you from personal experience that, you know, I was overwhelmed with cards, and they appreciate it. They really do. It's not to demeanor the other efforts of cards and phone calls, but I'm sure there are plenty of people who would testify that, you know, just the fact that somebody came out of all the cards and all the phone calls I got, they came and sat there, and they just spent time, and that meant so much more. And that meant so much. We can't serve one another if we're not there. And then we need to pray for them. We know that all times we need to be praying. We're to pray without ceasing. And we need to be encouraged to pray. Especially in difficult times, that's when prayer is needed the most. But at times, particularly in difficult times, I find it difficult to pray. And I know that I even in difficult times, I should be praying all the time, even more so. But there are some times where the days are rough, and for some reason, whether it's a weakness of faith at the moment, I find it hard to pray. And so I, as a brother and sister in Christ, number one, can encourage them to pray. Secondly, I can intercede for those who might be finding it difficult to pray. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul tells Timothy, first of all, then I urge all supplications, prayers and intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. Over in Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Back in Romans chapter 8, as we are trying to intercede for those, we have somebody who's helping us too, Paul says. We have someone who's interceding for us. Likewise, verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Fulfill the law of Christ and lift up on those burdens. We need to encourage those to pray, but one of the biggest things we can be doing to comfort our brothers and sisters in Christ is we recognize who the true comfort comes from. And we tap into that through prayer. And we pray on behalf of those, and we intercede for those who are finding it at the time hard to pray. And lastly, when we go through afflictions, we all need to be reassured that God will give us comfort. When we find ourselves needing comfort, trust that God, the God of love and the peace, is with us and will give us comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, again, verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. And the very ending of his letter, again, in chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, he concludes the entire letter. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you all. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Comfort one another. And we all, during those times that we just mentioned a moment ago in the other bullet, to receive that comfort, to have that comfort that comes from God, we need to take the time to look to God for it. We need to take the time to pray. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and every word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The encouragement this week, especially this week, if you need to write it down, write it down. Find somebody from this family, this congregation. The About Us has plenty of people in it that need it. Find somebody in this congregation, whether it's your weekly group meeting or not, and seek to give them comfort this week in some way. Whatever opportunity you have, whatever is available to you, seek to comfort them in some way. Seek to pray for them all this week. Pick one person and pray for them every day this week that you feel that needs our prayers. Whether it's somebody who is going through an affliction of losing a family member, whether it is somebody who is walking in idleness, whether it is someone that you think needs greater faith, or someone who's just having a hard time with their health or their job, whatever the case may be, whatever knowledge you have, pick somebody and seek to go and bear one another's burdens and seek comfort for one another. Because, not because it's a good suggestion and it sounds good from here, but because when we are in afflictions ourselves, we want that same comfort from God. And we get that through one another. Think about these things as we stand and as we sing.